So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 8. As I mentioned last week, when we were looking at the story that of somebody touching Jesus, and if you missed it, I'll try to put it on the website today. Go and check it out, because it's not the touch that we read and everybody thinks about. It's totally not what the story was about. So if you get a chance, go catch it. But during the lesson, I mentioned where we're going to come back to whenever Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee in the boat when the swells came up and they calmed the storm. And that's what we're going to look at today. So as usual, I'm going to start you off with a question. Have you ever known anybody, seen anybody that's been demon possessed? Yes. All right. I'm going to come back to you. Anybody else? Well, I was going to say ex-wives and ex-husbands don't count right here, but so Deborah, what made you think they were possessed?
Yeah.
Right. So I'm gonna come back to you later on in the lesson, okay? And talk. All right. So now then. So, and I won't ask you what, but I can tell you it's a yes on my side. Have you ever had demons in your life?
Yeah. Yeah. Fight them off all the time.
Yeah. It could be anything from alcohol to addicted to pornography to, I mean, there's a host of different things that you could have demons for. We've used that term to talk with people that have addictions, that they battle demons, right? And I've lost some good friends over the years, and I would say that they battle their demons to the very end, right? You could say that, all right? And we're going to come back and look at the word demon here in a few minutes. So as we look at today at this part of the scripture, it's a really interesting question that Jesus is asked, and I've said this every week, and I'll say it again. You know, these questions that Jesus asked are truly asked to us. We need to read it as a participant, not as a spectator, as if we're visually and physically there when Jesus asked that question. All right. And today is absolutely the best example of this question. And we're going to really get into this. And if we don't finish this, we may wrap it up next week before we do the Christmas, because this is a really interesting situation that Jesus found himself in. And we're going to tie a bunch of stuff together with this. All right. So to kind of set the stage for this, if you remember, Jesus was teaching on the Israel side of the Sea of Galilee. He was tired. He told the disciples they were going to get in the boat and they were going to go to the other side of the lake. Now that other side of the lake is today Jordan and Syria. So it's all Muslim control now. But at that time, it was just labeled the unclean or the Gentiles. And it was a host of different people. Most of the history says it was inhabited by Greeks. But that's just a general term that's used a lot. So, and it's really important to understand that and pay attention to what happens in the story, understanding it's not a Jewish area. It's really, really important to pick up during this part of the story. Okay. So I'm going to pick it up, the story up, Luke 8, beginning with verse 26. Jesus and his disciples sailed to Gennesaret, and that's the other side of the land, which is across the lake from Galilee. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a certain man met him. The man was from the city and possessed by demons. For a long time, he had lived among the tombs, naked and homeless. When he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down before him. Then he shouted. Now, pay attention to what's being said coming out of this man's mouth. You remember one of the things, and I'm not trying to go back to the movie Exorcist, but you remember one of the things talking about demon possession? Lots of times it's the demon speaking, not the person, right? All right, so you look at that. All right. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. He said that because Jesus had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, Jesus has already commanded that to happen before this guy says what he says. All right? Many times it had been taking possession of him, so he would be bound with leg irons and chains and placed under guard. But he would break his restraints, and the demon would force him into the wilderness. And here comes our question. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had entered him. Remember, a legion is 6,000 Roman soldiers. All right. They pleaded with him, the demons pleaded with him, Jesus, not to order them to go back into the abyss. We're going to get into that later. Remember the word abyss. A large herd of pigs, Jews and pigs, right, was on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. Jesus gave them permission. And the demons left the man and entered the pigs. The herd rushed down the cliff into the lake and drowned. When those who attended the pigs saw what happened, they ran and told the story in the city and in the countryside. People came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man who the demons had gone from. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully dressed and completely sane. They were filled with awe. Those people who had actually seen what had happened told them how the demon-possessed man had been delivered. Then everyone gathered from the region of Gennesaret and asked Jesus to leave the area because they were overcome with fear. These are Gentiles. So he got in the boat and returned across the lake. The man for whom the demon had gone begged to come along with Jesus as one of his disciples. Jesus sent him away. Now watch this. You remember what Jesus has been telling people all along in the recorded history. Now he says, return home and tell the story of what God has done for you. So he went through the city proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. So there's your first missionary, right?
Well, I've heard that story many times. What happened to the demons? The pig drowned. They drowned. So what happened to all of them?
We're going to come back to that. Hold that thought because I want to come back to the word abyss. I'm going to tie all that together. All right. Yeah. So you got a lot of stuff to remember. You might want to make notes. All right. So Luke calls this area the region of Gennesaret, but from Mark's telling the story, it's called Decapolis. Deca meaning 10. It's the area of 10 cities. A large region, mostly south and east of Galilee, that's probably in the area of Jordan now, right on the border of Jordan and Syria. And the people who lived there were largely Greek, so in culture and nationality, they were mostly Greek. This was Jesus' first a foray into a Gentile area. First time he did that. In the recorded history, it was his first time into it. All right. So observant Jews wrote this. He said, observant Jews stuck pretty much to the northwestern region of the Sea of Galilee because the other side, Jordan and Syria, represented all that was impure, decadent, sinful, and certainly not Jewish, one guy wrote. He said, and that's exactly where Jesus instructed his disciples to take him.
Because it wouldn't been raising pigs.
There you go. There you go. So now then, let's take a look at this demonic person. All right. So as we read in the passages, this was a wild, a naked guy filled with thousands of demons. One guy wrote this. He said he was a rude, nude dude filled with a multitude. Thought that was pretty good. Rude, nude dude filled with a multitude. He said that should either be the saying for a band or the title for a sermon. He said he didn't know which one it needed to be. All right. So his situation was so bad, he lived in the graveyards, in the tombs, naked and homeless. You know anybody that's homeless? They might have a few demons on their own. In Jesus' day, there was many illness and psychological disorders that would have been considered demon possession. Jesus' healing ministry involved the liberating people from these unseen forces. One author writes this: Listen real close to this.
Regardless of what we might diagnose it as today, Jesus sets people free from whatever bonds, forces, entrapment, or demonic
that's housing them at the time.
From a tortured existence in a tomb, a whole and restored human being emerges and sits calmly at Jesus' feet at the end of the story.
So here's this deranged, wild, supernaturally strong man that could break chains. Remember, he said he was breaking the chains. And everyone's afraid of him. Jesus deals with him directly. All right?
One guy wrote this. He says, society has tried to control him with the chains and guards, but on the powerful influence of evil spirits, he broke the other chains.
Now, I want to come back to this word demon. So the demon in the Greek word has a whole bunch of connotations. One of it talks about something that grasps hold of you. You ever had anything in your life to grasp hold of you? I have. Don't let go easy sometimes. And it can mess you up really bad and really quick. It's pretty much a demon. That can be a demon's right in that, right?
Demon possession was a very real problem in those days, either because of extraordinary spiritual warfare, because Jesus was on earth, or a high level of superstition, openness to evil spirits. Remember, he was in a Greek culture. Greek culture, I mean, what was it? You know, they had so many different gods they were afraid they missed one, so they had to tune to the god they may have missed, the unknown one. I read a lot of different comments on this, and lots and lots and lots of the pastors that write about this talk about how dangerous it is to dip your toes in the occults, and how dangerous it is to play with, it's something you shouldn't play with and something you shouldn't do that. And I'm telling you, devil didn't have no problem finding me. I had a problem getting away from him. So it wasn't nothing I didn't think I was going out looking for it. But it's easy to find. And it's really easy to grab a hold of. He said this. One guy wrote this. He said, I don't think any pastor can be in genuine ministry for very long before she has to deal with something demonic.
He said, we're always dealing indirectly with demonic. Sooner or later, we'll run into a situation in someone's life that is a direct confrontation with the enemy, Satan. He said, I could tell you several stories. He said, I've always said one of Satan's best strategies is that people believe he doesn't exist. I thought that was an interesting way to put it. He says, if you don't think the devil and demonics are real, then you're less likely to take seriously the sin in your life. A really good comment. And he says, but the enemy is real. And as we see in the Bible, Jesus dealt with Satan and his demons a great deal. He said, now let me give you this. He goes on to write this. He said, maybe you already know this. He said, but I'll assume that you don't, because unless you watch a lot of horror movies, you probably don't think much about this. I don't watch horror movies, but he said, first of all, he said, to lay out this, and y'all know this, Satan is not equal to God. Satan was a fallen angel, the leader of the fallen angel. And what he is done, what he can do on earth is allowed by God.
He has to get permission.
Yeah, which I've always had, that's always struck me kind of odd at times, you know, but anyway, that's for a whole lot of another. He said, it goes on right this. He says, mostly because of us that happens. He said, in our abuse of free will, we've invited them to be here. He said, until the time that God will throw the locking key and throw them into the abyss for eternity, along with the others who refuse to repent and trust in Jesus. He said, in the Bible, Satan is equal in power to Michael the archangel. But the number of Satan demons, and I don't know this for sure, and maybe somebody else can comment on this, have far outnumbered the humans in this world. I don't know where that came from. I never heard that before. He says, Satan is equal in power to Michael the archangel, but the number of Satan's demons far outnumber the number of humans in this world. I don't know where he got that from. The guy that wrote this got that from.
Well, imagine how many angels there actually are, because Satan's angels were only a third of them.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
What is it?
So if you take that, it's so literally billions. I mean, literally billions. Right?
He goes on to write this. He says, Satan is a finite being that can only be in one place at one time. Right? And he said, so honestly, none of us are seriously enough threat that he, the devil himself, would concern himself with us. But we deal with these demons on a regular basis. And he says, even if we don't always know it. And he says, but we may or may not deal with Satan itself. He said, he compared it to this, and I thought this was pretty good. He said, if you read about World War II and all the people that the Nazis killed, it wasn't Hitler killing them. It was the guys going out and doing Hitler's work. He was a leader, but he wasn't the one out killing all these people. Yeah, he said, and he goes on. He ends this. He says, "Still, the weakest demon by far is more powerful than the humans are today." But that was pretty interesting. A human, remember, a human by yourself.
But he's talking about a human without Jesus Christ.
That's what I'm saying. By yourself. By yourself. Okay. So he goes on. I'm going to read two statements. He says right here. He says, "There's a difference between oppression and possession." He's talking about demonic oppression and possession. He said, despite what the movies may want you to believe, possession rarely happens in the world today. Now, again, I don't know where he gets this from. He says, because we have free will, neither Satan nor God can take control of us without our agreement. I would agree with that. Right? And he says, God has given us free will, so that God is the gentleman in this position. He will not fill us with his Holy Spirit until we surrender to him. Similarly, he says, Satan cannot possess us unless we give him permission. He said, and always that can happen. He said, it can happen all at once, like if someone actually surrenders to demonic people. He said, but again, it rarely happens that way, sets up in the movies. He said, but I would challenge you, your possession from a demonic entity, a demonic situation happens gradually, bit by bit by bit. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. I think there's a lot of truth in that. He said, while very few are possessed by the enemy, all of us are oppressed on or picked on to some certain degree by the devil's Klingons, is what he calls them. And he says, because they cling to every situation that you are tempted in. And that's as true can be. I was speaking with someone the other day, and they're having a rough time in their life right now. And I said, one of the greatest pieces of information, I said, you've always heard the grass is greener on the other side. I said, but I can tell you, when you jump over that fence, it's a whole lot taller when you try to get back. Fence is a whole lot taller when you try to get back over. And I think that when we get these little bitty pieces in our life, that we get caught up with that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
A fictional book by a guy named Frank Reddy that talks about demons and where they battle in the world. And if you ever, right off what you're talking about, how they oppress, and it gives pictures of, you know, selfishness on the shoulder of a girl. She's making a decision and she's doing something else. And if you want to read a book that goes right off what Hal's talking about and kind of pictures it in terms that we can kind of understand. He's got two of them called This Present Darkness and Piercing About This Present Darkness. This fantastic book to go along with how you can see the fighting around us. And their angels come to you about the fact that they're not always there, how they disappear and they have messages. That kind of, it's just a cool book.
So now I want to come back just a minute to this word abyss that was mentioned by the demonic person in the scripture. So if you go back and you look at Hebrew and Greek, there's a direct connection with the abyss. And somebody help me, what does it say in Genesis that God hovers over? And what is the abyss he's hovering over? Remember what it talks about? Waters. And waters, right? So now then, and that was the earth then was without
man was without God on earth. It was before that God started creating it. So this abyss is also the word that's used in Revelations, where it talks about where the devil and all of his cronies will be at the end of time.
And at the end, this is mentioned. That's what I was about to say. Yeah.
So they're not wanting to be put in this abyss or this. So now then, and this abyss, the other word that translate, the Greek word that translates abyss, also translates as rough water. What happened to Jesus and the disciples in the boat on the way over there? Rough water. And what did Jesus do? Calm the rough water. Where did the pigs go to? The water, the word they use there, the Greek word is abyss. So they actually took themselves there with the pigs. And essentially somewhere you can't get back from. It's a point of no return, and the pigs didn't return. Kind of a waste of good bacon, though, isn't it?
I have a lot of bacon.
A lot of bacon in that. So now we've kind of set the stage for what's really going on with this demon-possessed man and the demons, and we've kind of looked at what demon possession can actually be in our life. I mean, there's a lot of them, all right? And I'm not talking about the exorcist spinning your head around. I'm talking about the things in your life that keep you away from God. That's the best way to talk about it. It's the demons you may have in your life are what keeps you away from God. Bottom line. And it can be a lot of different things. And we talk about a lot about idols being that way. You know, we talk about idols being things that keeps us away from God. These things that we cherish more than we cherish being with God, whatever that may be. All right. So now then, let's back up just a little bit as Jesus comes on this land. And so you remember the discussion that Peter had with Jesus when the person touched his helm. And Peter's like, hey, everybody's touching, you know. And Jesus is like, no, it wasn't that kind of a touch. And we talked about what that touch was. It was an intimate relationship between him and that woman at that specific moment. So now then, here we go, that the disciples, you know, they've just had the bejesus scared out of them on the lake. Jesus has done, so you ain't got much faith, you know. And here we are going on again, same old thing again. So now let's look at this divinity side of where Jesus stands at. So one guy wrote this. He said, there's an incredible power plane that's going on here with the demons trying to threaten, trick Jesus, but Jesus didn't budge. He said, let me show you what I mean. Verse 28, the man says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? To us, that sounds like, please don't hurt me type thing, right? He said, but what they're really saying is, what we're doing is no concern of you. Just leave us alone. They're like, what, why is, you know, just go on. Let us do what we're doing. You just go on. Just don't. That's the demon speaking. Right. Don't just leave me alone. Right. Don't hurt me. But no concern of yours. One guy wrote this. He said, they tried to deceive Jesus, saying that they weren't doing anything they shouldn't be concerned with. And then he says, then the demons uses Jesus's name, speaks Jesus's name. Now, again, these are Greeks. You know, if they had any understanding of Yahweh, of God, it would probably have been very, very small, if anything at all, because they were worshiping these multitude of gods for everything in the world that you could come up with. So this was not something that a Gentile person would have known at this point. Yeah, I mean,
do that.
Yeah, I mean, you know, and absolutely. I mean, Peter, the disciples hadn't even got to that point at that here. You know, they hadn't got to that point, right? All right. So call him Most High God. Now this is really interesting, and I didn't know this, and I'd read this, and I didn't have time to research it, so I'm going based off of what I read when I wrote. And he says,
He said the demons are planning to use an edge over Jesus when they call him Most High. Obviously, it's a word that we describe God with. The word is Eon, E-L-Y-O-N in Hebrew. It's the same word, the exact same word that the Jewish people used to describe Zeus. All right? He says, so the unclean spirits identify Jesus in a Gentile way of the Most High being son of Zeus. So they're given a, it's a controversy. They're saying the Most High God, but when they, the word they use is talking about Zeus at the same time. So it's a controversial statement, very controversial statement. He said, then he says, I beg you don't torture me. It's using the exact same words. That's the exact same words that a Jewish priest uses in Hebrew when they do an exorcism. It's part of the Hebrew chant when they do an exorcism. It's kind of creepy, isn't it? And it's kind of weird, all right? But Jesus is unmoved. So you understand Jesus sitting there and he's listening to all this, you know, as Bill says, looking over his glasses, you know, and all this is going on. The guy's flopping around on the ground. He's screaming and the demons are hollering and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus goes, what's your name? What's your name? Now, wouldn't you think that the Son of the Most High God would have known what his name was? So this is the same situation as, don't you know last week you knew who touched his garment? So it's nothing about knowing the name, is it? It's nothing about knowing the name. So why did Jesus ask it? He said, every other time that Jesus cast out demons, he never asked for their names and recorded. He just told them to get out and they did. Jesus even authorized the disciples to do that in his name, right? So why does that question ring so much? So when Jesus calmly said and powerfully said, what is your name? So it sent shockwaves through the supernatural because it was just blasé. You know, I've got this. He said, as soon as Jesus demanded the name, they knew the time was up for them. That they he wasn't listening to any stuff going on. All right. So as we talked about, as he throws them in the abyss, again, it's the same word that means troubled waters or troubled sea or rolling waves or sea or something like that. So all of this, these terminologies, both for what's happening in the Jordan, Syria area and what happened on the lake, all has the same ties together. So Jesus has taken a rough situation, whether it's rough on the water or rough in the demon possession, and he calms it very calmly, very easily, calms the winds, and he very calmly asks the guy, what's your name? What's your name? And then the same situation in the boat. They wake him up, he calms the storm, and what does he tell them? Very little faith. Just very, very little faith. So I had to do that. So I'm just to wrap up right there. So before anybody calls PETA on the dead pigs here, one guy wrote this. He said it doesn't. It said the dead pig sounds like the name of a heavy metal band. He says, if you're a child of the King, if you fully live with Him, the enemy has no more power of you than a bunch of dead pigs. He's the part of story. He said he wrote this. He said. Again, this is where he's talking about, don't call Pete on me. He says, the part of the story is almost a funny image if it didn't involve wasted bacon. He said, but the thought of these poor pigs minding their own business and suddenly they're attacked by herded demons and set hurtling off of a cliff in the ocean. He said, you got to admit, it's a little bit funny. He said, the very place the demons did not want to go into the water and into the abyss is the very place in their chaos that Jesus sent them to their request. He said, how can demons possess pigs? He said, I don't know. He said, but we know that Jesus didn't slaughter the pigs. He gave permission to the demons to enter them, but the demons did the rest. So, you know, it may not be whatever demon you're dealing with right now
It may not be the bottle, or it may not be the depression. It may not be whatever it is you're dealing with that's causing the problems. And, but it's still a demon that you're dealing with. And like I said, you know, I, when William McSwain just passed away, you know, if I know Chris knew William. William was a good, was a good guy, you know, and I bet you there was 15 people that I talked to during that time said his demons finally got the best of him. And I think you would agree with that. I mean, and I fully, it just finally got the best of him. He couldn't shake him off. Right. A social misfit could now return to productive life back in the town of his family. Instead of, you know, being overjoyed at this, he said that people asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Why they were afraid, he said, maybe they were afraid because they were more respectable of the demons than they might be of Jesus. Ouch. And I guarantee you there's a lot of that around right now. You know, if and it doesn't take long to see that and find it, does it? I mean, the demon sides of this world gets a lot more respect in most situations than Jesus does by stretch. One guy wrote this. He says, sometimes our sin is like a scarred over infected wound. We know there's an infection in our skin. To be cleansed, we have to cut it open, cut it out. By the fear of the pain, we pretend it's not there and reject the doctor who can heal us. And he goes on to give an example of this. But I want to close with this right here. And he says, what is happening in this story is God placing his stamp of approval and his exclamation on Jesus, what Jesus did. He said, God brings life into the world, and the enemy and Satan enters in and gets a foothold. Jesus speaks a word and casts out the legions, the armies of hell into the abyss in order to set one man free. And he said, a non-Jew at that. They said Jesus leaves him to tell the other good news, to preach the good news of love and power and smooth sailing across the once chaotic, abysmal seas. He said the reason the story is sandwiched between the waters is Jesus undoes what we did in the garden when we invited Satan into this world. So I thought it was an interesting story. And you know, like most of these, when you really dive into these stories that gets told, you see a whole different light when you start kind of really picking it apart and looking at it. But you know, and I want to close is during this season, you know, if you, I know it's a season of Christmas is a high time for suicides, you know, across the US. And, you know, you would think that anybody that takes their own life is they've got to be dealing with a lot of demons at the time. And it's a sad, sad story. And, you know, so at this time, if you got somebody you know dealing with demons, give them a call. You know, say hey, text them, send them a card, do something to reach out to somebody.
Interesting. We pray God will be done and everything that God be glorified. Be cancer or an injury, whatever it is, we pray that God will be done. This man didn't have faith. This man did not ask Jesus to heal him. He didn't have friends dropping him down from the roof or, you know, someone. Jesus did this so God could be glorified.
Totally opposite of what happened on the other side of the lake, wasn't it? Totally opposite of what happened on the other side of the lake. So you've got two totally different things that happened. And now, you know, before last week, we talked about how the lady was a low member of society and how Yairus was a high member of society. Well, this guy's about as low can get in the ranking of society, even in a Gentile side, much less from a Jewish side. Could you imagine what Peter was saying to Jesus here? I mean, seriously, I say that jokingly, but you can imagine what Peter, just a good little Jew, is having to say about one, being on that side of the lake, two, pigs being there, and three, having this unclean guy that Jesus is healing.
Don't you think maybe God
Yeah.
healed that guy just out of compassion for his heart? There was no motive there to
I think he healed.
prove
I think he
healed
healed him
his
for two
heart out of
reasons.
his compassion. Because it says in there a lot of times his compassion for people. And, you know, when he fed them, there was that
Yeah.
movie, he saw they were hungry.
One of the things you need to add to your list when you get to heaven is to find this guy. And say, how'd that work out for you after that? You know, what did you do after that?
He told her to go and tell
people. Yeah. And see, preach the good word.
A lot of times you don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
Tell
him.
He was away from the Pharisees.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. Totally away. Totally. That's a really good point. That's a really good point because he was in a Gentile land. You know,
I wonder a lot of times really, so a lot of times what the guy that owned all them pigs thought about that. He just lost his whole livelihood. I mean, you know, really, I mean, that was his first pig. That's not very good. And he's like,
what's this Jew doing to my pigs?
Might be more reason they told him to go ahead and leave, but they don't want to lose any more pigs. I couldn't fish them out of the salt, I think.
Right,
it probably did.
But it is funny that the demons didn't have to go.